You are listening to a sermon from Mission Point St. John. We hope this message encourages a deeper connection between you and Jesus, our Savior.
We are so blessed. Man, I'm going to be speaking to you just for a few moments on this topic. Hey, God, it's me again. If we can just pray one more time, ask God to have his way through the rest of this service, that he would just let his word speak to our hearts and let it take root. God, we are so thankful here today for everything that you've already done. We thank you, Lord, that we've had opportunity to lift up our hands and worship and give you all of our praise. God, we've come into this place anticipating what you are going to do. You know, Jesus, that we're not just looking for an ordinary service and just another time through, God, but we want to spend time in your presence, Lord, learn more of you and get closer to you. And we pray right now, let your will be done through us and in us, and we give you all praise and all glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. As a pastor's kids, of course, they get the brunt of all of my stories, and so I do apologize to them. But of course, if you're close to any pastor or pastors around you, he's going to take note of different things and kind of jot it down and work it into a sermon somewhere. So be warned. Okay, I'll just put that out there. This is a little disclaimer, not in my notes, but before I get started, just so you know, my wife and my kids, they've been in my sermon so many times. But as you're going through life, you take note of these different things. I was talking to somebody the other day about a gentleman that made such an impression on my life as a young man growing up in Hatfield Point. It's not a very big area. It's all farmland and a community of maybe 500 people. And so you get used to working on the farm and doing things like this. And I would have one gentleman, his name was Carl, and he would ask me to come over and help him with his land. Help him with his home. And so I would come over for these different projects. And Carl, he always had some sort of story or some sort of biblical principle he wanted to share with me, a timeless truth. And so I would sit there and listen to him, and he would pull it out of everywhere. He would look at a tree and say, look at how that tree grows. Isn't that just like our walk with God? And he would pull out these stories from everywhere. And I still remember all these different things that he was teaching me. And you do, you pull out these stories from everywhere. When our daughter, Sadie, was just little, she would be trying to tell us something like, Daddy, look at this picture I drew. And she would finish her sentence with, me, Sadie, as if we didn't know who was talking to us. She always felt the need to clarify who was talking. Me, Sadie. Yes, sweetie, we know who you are. Quite familiar. Years ago, my first full-time job was at a government-owned park called Camp Pascaback. Situated on the Belial Bay. It has cabins, large canteen, ball fields, all these different things, and take me hours and hours and hours each day to maintain the grounds. My job was just to take care of the grounds, maintain the buildings, clean, paint, whatever needed doing. And on my lunch break, I would go and I would sit on the beach, a huge stretch of shore that's there at Camp Pascaback, and many times I would find myself sitting there listening to the waves crash on the shore, and I would look across the bay and say, hey God, it's me again. This place became my prayer closet. This shoreline would become a place where I would look forward to each day, riding my 10-speed bike to, spending my lunch with God. I would walk away with more than just a stomach full. And I couldn't wait for my lunch break again tomorrow, where I could walk back out onto that beach and say, hey God, it's me again. To this day, I still get that excitement when I start off my prayer time with the Lord and get to just talk with him, just to commune with him. So that's what brings me to this topic. Ever since there's been a post office, it seems that children have written letters to God. And here's just a few of them that I came across that I found. A little girl named Jane, she wrote a letter to God, and it said, in Sunday school, they told us what you do. Who does it when you're on vacation? Another girl wrote, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. Don't always get what we pray for, do we? Another wrote, I bet it's very hard for you to love everybody in the whole world. There are only 4 people in our family, and I can never do it. Norma asked, she wrote this, she said, did you mean for giraffes to look like that, or was it an accident? And Mickey said, dear God, if you watch in church on Sunday, I will show you my new shoes. That's the thing about growing up. I told my wife the other day, I said, when you get older, nobody asks you how fast you can run in your new shoes. They don't ask you what your favorite dinosaur is. Like, all those things just get passed over, and we just stick to the menial things. How are you? Weather's good. Yeah, it looks good outside. Another child, she said, I read that Thomas Edison made light, but in Sunday school they said that you did. I bet he stole your idea. Larry, he wrote, dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not kill each other so much if they had their own rooms. It works with my brother. Just a suggestion. And my favorite is this. Little girl wrote, she said, dear God, I think about you sometimes, even when I'm not praying. When children write letters like that, they reveal what we call a childlike faith. They might not understand the big things that we get to understand as adults and come into about life that goes on around them, but they never doubt that God is there and that He cares for them. As we get older, things change. Life can disappoint us. Dreams get shattered. We experience pain, loss, rejection, and people hurt us. When things like that happen, we tend to lose the innocence and the trust that we had as children. And that's why Peter, the Apostle Peter, he wrote this. He said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, cast all of your cares, cast all of your anxiety on Him. Because why? He cares for who? He cares for you. You're His creation. He loves you. He made you. He formed you. And God has not changed. He's still the same God. Can somebody give Him some praise for that here this morning? He's still the same God. He's still the same God. And He still cares for us. Today we're introduced to a man who was one of the greatest men of faith in the Bible. With the help of the Lord, He performed miracles on miracles. He brought the dead back to life. He ascended into heaven in a fiery chariot. And to this day, Jews speak of Him with reverence as the most prominent prophet of the Old Testament era. But He was also a man who struggled with this idea that God cared for him. And just days before the part we read this morning, Elijah had preached one of the greatest sermons of his life. Just before we delve into it, I'm going to give you a little bit of background on it. He had confronted 400 prophets of Baal, this false god, this man-made god that was brought up. And on Mount Carmel, he exposed them as the false prophets that they were. Their God never answered them. God was not real. Elijah challenges the prophets of a false god named Baal to a duel, and he says, let the God who answers by fire, let Him be God. Let's determine this once and for all. Let the God who answers by fire, let Him be God. Both, they set up an altar with a bowl. Then they will both call on their God to consume the offering with fire. And Elijah says, you go first. And so the prophets of Baal begin to call on their God to come and burn up the offering. But nothing happens. The Bible says they cried from morning until noon. Nothing happened. They danced, but nothing happened. They cut themselves, but nothing happened. All to get the attention of their God. Midday passed, and they were approaching evening. And the Bible says in verse 29 that there was no response. No one answered, and no one paid attention. Elijah, he began to taunt the prophets of Baal. He would say things like, shout a little louder. Maybe he's hard of hearing. Perhaps he's deep in thought, or busy or traveling, maybe he's sleeping and he needs to be awakened. And the Bible's not always PG rated, but Elijah says maybe he's using the bathroom. So he's just taunting them. And Elijah knew that Baal would not answer because he was no God. He was no God. So the prophets of Baal gave up. And it was Elijah's turn. He had the servants fill four large jugs of water and pour it over the offering. And then he told them to do it again. And then he told them to do it again. He wanted to make sure that that offering was completely consumed by water. And then he prayed. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36, it says, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their heart back again. And then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and it also licked up the water in the trench. Everything was consumed by the fire of the Lord that fell that day. And because of Elijah's faith and obedience, God sent fire down from heaven to consume the sacrifice Elijah had placed on the altar. A few hours later, God sent a downpour of rain on the land. It hadn't rained in 3.5 years. We worry sometimes when it doesn't rain for a week. It had not rained for 3.5 years because God had brought judgment on the land of Israel and upon the king and queen who ruled it. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41, this is what happens. Elijah, he decides he's going to go up the mountain and he's going to pray. Elijah says to his servant Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there's the sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab, to the king. And so Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And 7 times he said, go again. Go look again. I'm still praying. Go look again. Then it came to pass the 7th time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. And so he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. And so Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. He must have been booking it. He outran a horse. Those were exciting days for Elijah. He didn't see his answer yet. And so he prayed again. And again. And again. Until you see a glimmer of what he was looking for, and then his faith leapt into action. Go get the chariot ready. The rain's going to stop you if you don't get going now. Not everybody was pleased by what Elijah did that day. One of the people who was quite upset with him was the queen, Jezebel. She was furious. Elijah had embarrassed her, and of course he'd completely desecrated her hand-picked favorite pagan priest. Rain or no rain, she was out for blood, Elijah's blood. And so she sends Elijah a message that essentially said, by this time tomorrow, you're dead. And everybody knows Jezebel means business. If you look up her in scripture and you read about her a little bit, you know she means business. And so Elijah runs away like a dog with its tail between its legs. He runs and he runs and he runs until he's so exhausted that he just collapses underneath of a tree. He tells God, I'm all alone, and they seek my life to take it away. Elijah, this great man of faith who just was used by God to perform these mighty miracles that could not even imagine, who had just been used by God, now lay depleted under a tree. And he believes that God has abandoned him. I'm all alone. In the book of James, we're told that Elijah was a man just like us. James chapter 5, verse 17. He was just like you. He was just like me. Ordinary, everyday, flesh and blood. He was governed by the same kinds of passions and emotions as we are. And that's something that God wants us to remember. You see, God could have just told us to the cool stuff in Elijah's life and left out all of the different things. He could have told us about the miracles and the battles that he waged and the prayers that God answered, all of those high moments. But God made sure in Scripture to also include the valleys, also include the areas where Elijah felt utterly helpless and alone. God also saw fit to include the story of this great man becoming so afraid that he ran for his life. I believe one of the reasons that God included this part of Elijah's story in the Bible is because we need to realize that God cared for him just like he cares for us. Notice what God does first for Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 5. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, in other words, a juniper tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." God sends him an angel. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time for a second course and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. That must have been a feast. I always eat my lunch early, and then I have no lunch. I can't imagine having a meal that's so filling that you're not hungry for 40 days. That must have been such a meal. I do that every time. Every time I get in, I come in the week, and I pack my lunch, and I'm like, yeah, lunchtime. And then I'm looking at it, and I'm like, oh, that looks good. And then I end up eating it early, and then at lunchtime, I'm like, oh, man, why did I eat that? Think about this. Elijah has lost his faith, and he's very verbal about the idea that he doesn't think God cares anymore. Some might think that God would be upset with that and tell Elijah, "What's wrong with you? Where's your faith? Get up on your feet. Act like a man." Is that what God did? No. Instead, God sends an angel to give him food and drink, and then he lets Elijah sleep. This is going to be astounding, okay? Just listen to this. If you get anything out of the sermon today, get this point. Sometimes all we need is a snack and a nap. It's true. Honestly, sometimes that's all we need. I sometimes fall asleep at night before going to bed. I told my wife that that's my napitizer. That's what I call it, my napitizer. It's like a little sleep before the main course. It gets me ready, right? A napitizer. And the angel, he then returns a second time to feed him. Why just let him sleep and eat? The Lord knew exactly what Elijah needed. Doesn't God know just what we need? There's times that we don't need answers, times that we don't need theology, times when explanations are worse sometimes, but God always knows exactly what we need, and he provides all of our need. Well, we were living in Miramichi as newlyweds. I started a job at a web hosting company as a trainer, and one of the perks of the job is that I was allowed to have two cans of pop and all the coffee that I could consume. Who needs rest, right, when you've got unlimited access to coffee? And one night when I got home from work, I was sitting on the couch, and all of a sudden my heart started racing uncontrollably, and my hands and my feet went numb. My mouth went tingly, and it takes quite a bit to get me worked up about anything, but I was getting pretty worked up. And I started panicking, thinking that I was going to die. Never experienced anything like that before. And so Jolene, my wife, she took me to the hospital as they sat calmly in the passenger seat. Okay, maybe I wasn't so calm. And when I got to the ER, the nurse looked me dead in the eyes and said loudly, "Calm down." And it was in that moment that I realized why no one likes being told those two words. Calm down. I'll show you calm down. I'm dying here. It turns out what I was experiencing was a panic attack. you're not dying, you just feel like you're dying. Oh, okay, that's much better. I still had no solution. I still had no way to fix the problem. And these would come and these would go for almost a year. And I couldn't figure out what was going on and where it was coming from. And I kept on going to work and drinking all the coffee I could drink. And, oh, man, and then I'd have another panic attack. And I'm like, what is happening? And I remember I was talking with the Carters, and Sister Carter asked me, she's like, do you think it has anything to do with all the caffeine? And then, I don't know. I decided to cut out caffeine completely, and all of a sudden, my heart racing, I'm dying episodes, all of that stopped. I was intaking things that were causing me to panic and fear. Listen to me this morning. I was intaking things that were causing me to panic and fear. It matters what you put inside. It matters what you put inside. It matters what you watch. It matters what voices you listen to. It matters the type of people you hang around with. Somebody hear me this morning. It matters. It matters. Because what you feed on is what's going to come out. So what are you taking in? Are you listening to the devil's lies, or are you listening for the voice of God in your life that assures you? As 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Not a chaotic mind, not a mind that you can't quiet the thoughts. A sound mind. That's what God gives us. And so when we feed on Him, when we feed on His Word, like my wife was speaking on this morning, when we take in Him, there's a joy that comes with that, a refreshing that I cannot describe to you. When you start off your day by thanking God for your many blessings, when you start off your day by just saying, hey, God, it's me again. You don't need to use any flowery words to get God's attention. He just wants you. You begin to talk to Him about the things that you've got going on in your life and the things that you've got going on in your busy day. And you just tell God, yeah, I've got all these things going on. And I was telling, we were over with the Jamesons a week ago there, and we were sitting down with them talking. And I was telling them that over the last while, my prayers have changed. What we do is we come to God, and we kind of just unload on God, don't we? We say, God, I've got all these things going on. I've got this, and I've got that, and I've got this, and could you help me with all of it? Help me figure it all out. Instead, all God really wants us to do, yeah, He wants us to cast all of our cares upon Him. He does. But oftentimes, we just need to say, hey, God, what are you up to today? Can you let me in on it? I want to do what you're doing. I want to be exactly where you're at. I want to be connected to the people that you're connecting with today. And so put me in that path, Lord. Help me to walk those steps this morning. And so God also knew that sleep wasn't going to be enough for Elijah. Sleep alone was not going to take care of all the fundamental problems that caused Elijah's anxiety in the first place. I said that statement that sometimes all we need is just a nap and a snack. I said that really with tongue in cheek. It's more than that. Elijah desperately needed to know that God cared for him, that God seen him where he was at, and God cared for him. Now, that may seem odd for Elijah, this great man of faith and miracles, to have this crisis of faith. But again, we need to remember that he was just a man. He was not a superhuman. He was just a man. And yes, he'd experienced God's power and influence. But in the face of a very real threat, Elijah had forgotten all that God had done for him in the past. And now he was frozen in this state underneath this tree, not knowing what to do or where to go and feeling utterly alone. In our text today, God asks Elijah this question. This is the first thing that God tells him. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? I can almost sense Elijah's attitude as he responds back, in case you've missed something, Lord, I'm running for my life. I don't know where you've been, but I've had it with rejection and danger and, frankly, your people. Elijah replied, he says in 1 Kings chapter 19, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel. Very zealous. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Elijah felt like he was all alone, the last one standing. There's nobody else that's serving you, Lord. It's just me. You and me, that's all that's left. And some days we do feel like that. But God assured him, I have reserved, he says this in verse 18, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. We forget at times that God is the shepherd. He watches over us like a shepherd watches over its flock. He takes care to make sure that we're along the greenest pastures, to make sure that we have the necessary things that we need. And we tend to get disheartened and forget to trust God. We can't do it all by ourselves. I wouldn't want to do it all by myself. You can't fight your way out of the messes that we get ourselves in. We need the Lord. And thank God that He is our refuge in times of trouble. Thank the Lord that He's the one that holds us by the hand when we're going through the valley of the shadow of death. We need Him. But don't believe the lie that says God helps those who help themselves. You know what? That's not found in the Bible. You can look it up. That's not a Bible verse. God does not help those who help themselves. God doesn't help those who help themselves. He helps those who have learned to lean completely on Him. Fall into His grace. Fall into His mercy. Fall into His love. And realize that it's only going to be because of Him. It's only going to be Him. When I get on the other side of this, I can't say that it was my own efforts and my own strength that got me there. It was the Lord. It's the Lord. Amen. Many start to think and believe that if God doesn't do what I want Him to do when I want Him to do it, it's obvious. He doesn't care. That's what's weighing down Elijah's thoughts here. Somewhere between the start of this chapter and verse 11, Elijah makes his way from underneath the juniper tree and ends up hiding in a cave. He goes even further into isolation. And so God called him out of that dark cave and tells him, hey, Elijah, I've got something to show you. Come here for a minute. Step out of that cave. I've got something to show you. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11, this is what God tells him. Go out. Stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. God wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the fire. God was in that whisper, in the still small voice. And sometimes we don't quiet ourselves enough to listen to what He's trying to say. Sometimes we don't settle down enough with our busy lives to just hear Him, to what He's trying to speak. God was in the whisper. Elijah needed to quiet himself enough, quiet his own thoughts, his own ideas, his own mind enough to hear the voice of the Lord. Someone said, sometimes the Lord calms the storm. Sometimes He lets the storm rage and He just calms us. Often what we really need is to be quiet before the Lord so that we can hear Him speak the words that will calm our fears. Before refrigerators, people used ice houses to preserve their food. They would either use salt to preserve their food, or they would use these ice houses. And ice houses, they had thick walls, no windows, and a tightly fitted door. In winter, when streams and lakes were frozen, large blocks of ice would be chopped out, and they would store them. And here they would haul them into these ice houses, and then they would cover them with sawdust. And the sawdust would actually be like an insulation over top of it, preserving that ice from thawing. And so one man, he lost a valuable watch while working in one of these ice houses. While he was putting away the ice and throwing in the sawdust, he lost his watch. And he searched diligently high and low for it, moving through the sawdust, but he couldn't find it. And other workers that were there with him, they looked and they couldn't find it. A small boy who heard about this search, he slipped into the ice house. Well, they had already left. He had it all by himself. And he soon emerged with the watch. And the men, they were amazed. They said, "How do you find this?" He says, "I closed the door. I laid down in the sawdust, and I just stayed still. Soon I heard the watch ticking." Often, the question is not whether God is speaking, but whether we are being still enough, quiet enough to hear. At times in our lives, we will face perplexing situations, situations that don't make a lick of sense to us. Why would you let that happen, Lord? Why did it have to happen that way? Fear-provoking circumstances, but we must remember that the Lord is not far from us. God will speak to us if we will just listen. Elijah knew that the small whisper was the voice of God. He had heard it so many times before. But in the chaotic running, he never allowed his heartbeat to slow down enough to listen for it. And here in the quiet, after the storm and the rumbling of the earthquake and the crackling of the fire went away, in the quiet, the Bible says that he covered his face and walked out of the cave because he heard a voice so familiar, a voice that has led him in every obstacle of his life, that was there with him on Mount Carmel when he was in front of all of those false prophets, when he was standing on that mountain praying for rain. I know that voice. And he asks Elijah the question again, the second time, "What are you doing here? What are you doing hiding out in a cave? You're not supposed to be running and hiding. If you're going to run, run to God. If you're going to hide, hide yourself in him." And God tells Elijah, "I've got work for you to do. You're not done. You're not done this. You're not done yet, Elijah. The Lord is still at work. The story isn't over. The hope is not lost." There was some anointing that needed to take place, and Elijah was going to be the prophet who would take care of that. And God was telling Elijah, "It's time to come out of the cave. It's time to come out of that place of isolation. It's time to come out of that place that you've shut yourself away." We too can go through times of great victory, highs, and then for some reason stoop to the lowest of lows, and make a pit stop at the juniper tree, and then finally end up in the cave, believing that God is finished with us. And we need those moments with God where we are raw and real and honest, and simply tell him, "Hey God, it's me again. We haven't talked in a little while, and I need to hear from you. I'm coming to you with all my cares, all my concerns, all my worries, all my fears. It's just me. But I give you all of me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Take my hands, Lord, take my feet. Touch my heart, Lord, speak through me. If you can use anything, Lord, use me." Hallelujah. There are caves that we can end up in. God didn't answer in the way that Elijah thought he should have. And this is the bait that the enemy will continually dangle in front of us, and oftentimes succeeds with our assistance to throw us into this cave. We've all been in there. There was not one here this morning who has not felt the sting of that cave, a cave of offense, and taken the bait at one time or another. And if we were totally honest, we would even have to say that there have been times where we have been offended with God by the way that he decided to do things, the way that things wound up. And Elijah had seen the powerful miracles of Almighty God, like we talked about, only to be run off in fear by Queen Jezebel, instead of turning around and going back and facing the music. He drove himself deeper into the wilderness until he finally ended up in this cave. If I could have the music come back. And I, as I read this story, I can't help but be amazed at the long suffering, the patience of God. How many's thankful that God is patient? He doesn't rush us. He doesn't, does he? He doesn't rush through things. Sometimes we rush God. Okay, be honest. By a show of hands, how many has looked at their watch while I've been preaching? No, I'm just joking. You don't have to do that. We rush through. We rush God, don't we? Oh my goodness. How much longer is this going to be? He's just up there rambling along. I got lunch already in the stove. It's probably burnt. It's probably burnt. There's smoke pouring out the windows. We rush through. We don't take the time, as we should, to be refreshed and renewed and revived in his presence. Only he can do what he can do. You're not God, and definitely I'm not God. Only he can do what he can do. You may run far and long, but rest assured, God will be with you, loving you, drawing you, seeking for you, and is there with open arms. You read through as the prophets write about him. One of them wrote that he dances over us. He's excited about watching our life, what's happening in our life as we draw near to him. King David wrote in Psalm 139, verse 7, says, "Where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. It doesn't matter where I go or where I wind up with, Lord, you're there. There is no place I can go that he is not." One thing about being in that cave is that our mind often becomes filled with lies from the enemy, and we begin to believe those lies. The imagination, it runs away, it runs wild. And within this cave's dark and dreary confines, we feel like we can see the formation of new enemies we never even knew that we had before. God came to Elijah and asked him, "What are you doing? What are you doing here? A living man with a message to proclaim concerning the one true God. And you are choosing to dwell in a cold, dark cave with lifeless stones as the only audience." God was saying to him, "This cave is not where you should be. I've got work for you to do. Keep moving. Get out of that cave." In the song, "Great is thy faithfulness," there are the words, "Strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow." Where would we be as Christians today if we did not have that hope? Romans chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hope in his promises. Hope for tomorrow. It is the realization that God will take care of us. It'll stand. We must believe that the same God who called us, the same God who formed us and created us, that same God will also keep us. I remember hearing one of our dear elders who's passed away, he told me, he said, "It's not just saving faith, it's keeping faith. God's powerful, not just enough to save you. He's powerful enough to keep you, to keep you." God's never lost sight of you. He knows exactly where you are this morning and what you need. The Lord, he knows every hiding place. He knows exactly where you're at, and at all times, fires and earthquakes may get our attention, but the voice that we ultimately long for comes in those quiet places. For David, King David, in a time of trouble and war, he wrote the words of God that said, "Be still and know that I am God." For Moses, in a time when the enemy is breathing down the necks of God's people, he utters the words, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. For Elijah, it was that still small voice that brought peace and clarity for him in the worst time of his life. We have opportunity here this morning to stand in the presence of the Lord and to respond to His still small voice, to quiet ourselves before Him. We have opportunity to quiet the chaos that surrounds us and respond with, "Hey God, it's me again." Hallelujah. Can we lift up our hands right now? I want to pray over us. God, you know exactly where we're at here this morning. You knew that we would be here listening to this word, and you knew that we needed it. God, you are so good. Your word amazes us, God, and you take notice of my life. You care about what I'm at, where I'm at, and what is going on. And Lord, I thank you, Jesus, here this morning, God, that we have another reminder, Jesus, just to simply quiet ourselves and stand still before you and listen for you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. We want to be refreshed by your presence, God. We want you to fill our life, Jesus, instead of all the junk that fills it. God, we just want you to consume us, Lord, like that fire that consumed the sacrifice. God, let our lives be a sacrifice to you, Jesus, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. It's a reasonable service. Hallelujah, Lord. We come here today, Lord, with anticipation, God, with hope in our hearts, Jesus, that you know exactly where we're at.
Thank you for joining us today. If you want more information, connect with us on our website at missionpoint.ca. God bless you.